So turn with me again to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now apparently among some Jewish rabbis there is a tradition that they won't let anyone study Ezekiel, look at the book, till they reach 30 years old, the age that Ezekiel was when he had this first vision of God. And when you read Ezekiel, you might perhaps have some sympathy behind the rationale behind such an idea. Ezekiel's prophecy is full of very bizarre pictures and imagery, and it's full of strange actions. Ezekiel is called by God sometimes not just to speak but to live out, to live in strange ways for years at a time, really. It's full as well, it has some chapters full of quite explicit sexual imagery as well. And the first 24 chapters basically of Ezekiel are unremitting judgment from God on sin. It's not always very easy to read, not always very pleasant. But it's worth saying, isn't it? We need to be reminded that every single chapter, every line, every word in our Bibles has been breathed out by God himself. Not so much, in fact, inspired as expired, breathed out by God. God has made sure that by his Holy Spirit, that the written record that we have of God's dealings with mankind is his word, not someone's thoughts, not someone's interpretation of what they think God might be like or what they think God might have said. God has made sure that what we have in the Bible is his word. And so in every line that we read God speaking to us today. And that's what I want to remind us of, first of all, this evening. So in every part of the Bible, there is God speaking to us. Every part of the Bible is there for a purpose as well. It's not a random collection of writings. So it's worth us studying Ezekiel together. I know that there was a series on Ezekiel preached, but I think it was a little while ago. So I'm hoping that most of you won't perhaps have been here or remember a lot of it. But God willing, we'll look at more than just chapter 1 of Ezekiel in future occasions. And we'll see that there's much to admire about Ezekiel. He is a man who, in chapter 1, sees a vision of God. He's a man who unquestioningly obeys God. We can definitely admire him, and hopefully we'll see some of that in future studies. But here we are in chapter 1, the beginning of Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel's prophecy. It would be quite easy to skip over the first three verses of chapter 1. But really, these three verses are crucial, are vital, if we are to truly understand the significance of this vision in this first chapter. Because they tell us certain things. Ezekiel was a priest, or at least he was trained as a priest. That possibly meant he lived in Jerusalem, or even if he didn't live in Jerusalem, he would certainly have been familiar with Jerusalem as the city of God, the city where the temple was. The temple was the place, you know, where God dwelt with his people, where God could be approached in a world of sin. Jerusalem and the temple were the places where God could be approached. That's the background that Ezekiel had. He was trained as a priest. He was born during the reign of King Josiah. Now, there are lots of kings that we read about in the Old Testament. The chances are you might be familiar with King Josiah, as against any of the rest of them. Because King Josiah tried to bring about change, good change, in the land of Judah, the southern part of the whole kingdom. Immediately before Josiah's reign, there was a series of very evil kings, and none more so than Manasseh. And God had promised punishment for Manasseh's sin and for Judah's sins under Manasseh and other kings as well. But this wasn't going to happen immediately. So after these kings, here we have Josiah, and he made reforms. He, for example, orchestrated the destruction of pagan places of worship. He got rid of the idolatrous priests, things like that. Josiah tried to get back to the worship of God as God prescribed. But as you probably know, and as is our experience today, outward things like this are good up to their point, but they don't deal with the root problem, which is sin in the heart. That's the problem of all of us, isn't it? And that was the problem of the people in Judah, in Josiah's day and Ezekiel's day, in his early years, certainly. Jeremiah, incidentally, who prophesied when Ezekiel was very young, probably, in chapter 31 of Jeremiah's prophecy, and verse 31, he proclaims that it's only a new heart that can do any good. So punishment from God, despite Josiah's good reforms, couldn't be staved off. Judah was under a sentence, really, from God. So that was when Ezekiel was born, but at the time of our vision, he's 30 years old. That's why he writes in the 30th year. That's normally taken to mean he was 30 years old. Now, a few years earlier, when he was probably about 17 years old, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had surrounded Jerusalem and taken some of the nobility captive to Babylon. People like Daniel and his friends. And so Judah became a vassal state to Babylon. That means basically a slave state to Babylon, had to pay tribute, they were in agreement with Babylon. And then a few years later, when Ezekiel is 25 years old, Jerusalem is besieged by Babylon again, this time because of rebellion by King Jehoiakim. He rebelled against the covenant that Judah had made with Babylon. Jehoiakim is killed, and his successor, Jehoiakim, is taken captive to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar installs his uncle, Zedekiah, as some kind of puppet king. So the true king, Jehoiakim, is in exile in Babylon, the king of David's line. And there is a puppet king, Zedekiah, not a true king, in place in Jerusalem. And along with Jehoiakim, the true king in exile, Ezekiel and 10,000 others are taken captive to Babylon when he's about 25 years old. And it's in Babylon where he has this vision. Let's just try and get into our heads what it's like for Ezekiel and these exiles at this time. So Ezekiel was taken captive when he was 25, and now he's 30. 30 would have been a very significant year for Ezekiel and other trainee priests, because you didn't start actually officiating as a priest until you were 30 years old. So Ezekiel is 30. He should be in Jerusalem starting his career as a priest. Instead of that, he, along with 10,000 others, they are away from God's dwelling place in their temple in Jerusalem. They have gone from a good land, a land of flowing waters, and they are away in a desert land, not just spiritually but physically as well, a wilderness, and they are by the Kibar Canal. A canal would have been dirty, stagnant water, a horrible place to be. So this physical situation would have accentuated all the more the spiritual devastation that they would have felt, and the depression that Ezekiel and the others would have felt, being away from God's country, away from Jerusalem, many hundreds, thousands of miles away by this stagnant canal in Babylon. It was depressing, it was desperate. And Ezekiel, it's been 5 years since he and the others were first taken captive. And in those 5 years, nothing has come from God. Nothing has come from God. And he would not have been immune to doubting, I'm sure, that God really cared about his people, that God was really there in Babylon. Could God really reach this far away from Jerusalem? So that's briefly what the situation is. And then we come to what Ezekiel sees. What does he see? And you'll notice probably as I read it that it's not a smooth piece of writing that we have before us, is it? It's not a smooth piece of prose, but it's quite stuttering and it's somewhat repetitive, isn't it? You probably noticed that lots of the details were repetitive. And I think that's probably deliberate. Ezekiel would have written this down, not wanting to take away anything from what he saw when, in verse 1, the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel would have been astounded, amazed, confused, perhaps. And we get that picture as well, don't we? It comes across well. And he describes what he sees as best as he can, but he's describing something which is really indescribable. You notice as well, probably, the word appearance and the word likeness. Those two words in the appearance of and in the likeness of, they were used 26 times between them in chapter 1. Ezekiel is trying his best to describe something using language that he knows, but this is a vision of God, as it soon becomes clear. Let me just go over briefly what Ezekiel sees. He sees a storm, first of all, a storm with wind and a great cloud and fire and probably lightning and brightness. This great, impressive storm, incredible, terrifying vision that he sees first of all. And out of the midst of this storm come these terrifying, scary creatures, four of them. With a human face, the face of an ox, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, with four wings. They were sparkling, like sparkling bronze. And again, the picture is of fire, coals of fire, burning torches, lightning all around. These creatures went straight forward, not turning. They went straight forward. Ezekiel says they went wherever the spirit went, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. They darted to and fro, verse 14. And then later on, verse 24, Ezekiel hears the sound of their wings like many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, the sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army. Ezekiel doesn't just see these things. It's a full sensory experience. He hears the storm and these great creatures making the noise like an army. And then he moves from the creatures to below the creatures and he sees four huge wheels, great and awesome. These wheels on their rims, they had eyes all over their rims, all around their rims. And each wheel had a wheel inside it, kind of like maybe, I don't know if this is the right word, a gyroscope, like a wheel and then a wheel inside it going in a different direction. And these were Ezekiel says they were gleaming like beryl, like some kind of precious stone. These wheels went straight, they didn't turn, they went in one of the four directions, and we're told that they moved with the creatures, and that was wherever the spirit went. The spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels as well. And that tells us briefly that the wheels weren't just by themselves, but they were a unity. They were a unit with these creatures. So he sees that first of all, and then Ezekiel looks up and he sees verse 22, an expanse, or the likeness of an expanse. Again, that word likeness doesn't quite know what it is. Some kind of sky, some kind of platform, I think it becomes clear later on, which is shining, sparkling like a crystal. So there's the four creatures and the wheels, and above them is this expanse, this platform. And above this expanse, verse 26, the likeness of a throne, the likeness of a throne. And on this throne, this sapphire shining throne, seated on this throne was a likeness with a human appearance. He sees something like a man on this throne. And this man, again, the picture is one of fire and brightness and shining metal from his waist up and his waist down as well. There was brightness all around him, like a rainbow. And at the end, Ezekiel realizes that this is the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The Lord is the climax of Ezekiel's vision. He's seen God. That's what Ezekiel sees, and I don't intend to go through and explain, mostly because I don't think I can, what every little part of this vision means. But I want to just go through three things that I think that we learn about God from this vision, that Ezekiel would have known about God from seeing this vision of what God is like, and things that we can learn about what God is like as well from this vision, because the vision is all about God. That's who Ezekiel sees. So the first thing then about God, and they all begin with A, God is angry. God is angry. Why do I say that? Well, I think that's the overall impression that Ezekiel would probably have got from this vision. I don't think there would have been any question in Ezekiel's mind as to what this vision represented. This vision is God in a warlike stance against Judah, against his people. And this becomes more explicit later on in Ezekiel's prophecy. And it becomes a reality when Jerusalem is besieged and completely destroyed about 5 years from this vision. The vision is one of God coming to judge Jerusalem, using the Babylonians as his instrument of wrath. God is angry with Judah because of their rebellion and their sin against him. Now, why am I so sure about this? This is a God who is angry, who is warlike. Well, first of all, I think, basically, that this whole image that Ezekiel sees is a chariot. That's the unavoidable impression, I think. Probably not a chariot that Ezekiel has seen before or will ever see again, but a chariot nonetheless, with four wheels and the creatures, the cherubim-like creatures as the kind of immediate drivers, and God on his throne in control of this chariot. What were chariots for in those days? Chariots were for going to war. They carried the soldiers on so that the soldiers could fire weapons of different sorts. But the chariots themselves were also weapons of destruction. They would crush anything that was in their path. The wheels would carry on and plow through anything. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 18. where we read more imagery of God kind of coming to war with a chariot. Psalm 18, and we'll read verses 7 to 14. This is the Psalm of David, when God kind of rides out as a warrior to his rescue. But from verse 7, then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he, God, was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. We've seen that imagery, haven't we, already in Ezekiel's vision. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. That's David's enemies. And that's another picture like Ezekiel has seen, isn't it, of God firing arrows like a warrior and riding with cherubs on a chariot. So this is God going to war. And it's God going to war, not in, as in Psalm 18's case, for his people against God's enemies. It's God going to war against his people for their sin. That's what God is doing. Some other things that Ezekiel sees in this vision point to this fact that God, this is God coming as a judge, as a warrior, really, fighting. There's lots of mention, isn't there, of fire. I noticed that in Psalm 18 too. There's fire in the storm, verse 4. Fire flashing forth continually. The creature's appearance in verse 13 was like fire and like burning coals. In verse 27, the man seated on the throne had fire enclosed all around. There was fire all and brightness all around him. Fire, doesn't it, reminds us of that verse, those verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 of that final day of judgment, which will be accompanied by fire. We read this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Fire has connotations of judgment. This is what Ezekiel sees. Notice also that Ezekiel hears things. I mentioned that earlier on. He hears the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, the sound of a tumult, and the sound of an army. This is similar, again, to other passages in the Bible, particularly in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Now, this is the vision of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters, a great noise to accompany that day of wrath as well. Also in Revelation, in John's vision there, Revelation 10 verse 3, we read of an angel who has the scroll in his hand. This angel, in verse 3, called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. These noises prefiguring judgment. And then the seven thunders sounded, Revelation 10 as well. The trumpet, the noise of a trumpet, will be present on the day of judgment. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a roar. So these things Ezekiel sees and hears confirm that this is a vision that he sees of God, not to comfort him primarily, but a vision of God coming in judgment against Judah, against his people and against Jerusalem. We will see, God willing, later on, further down the line in our messages in Ezekiel, that he would be given wonderful messages of grace, messages of restoration for the people. But first of all, he and Judah must confront the reality of their sin against a God like this, against a God who is holy. They must feel the heat of his anger. And as Ezekiel and Judah needed to hear that and to know that reality, I wonder if there's something that you and I need to hear tonight, whether you're a Christian or whether you don't yet know salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is hope. There's always hope. There's always restoration. God is so merciful because of his great love and mercy and grace. But let's not just think that, oh, it will be okay. God will forgive me. Don't think that God is some heavenly kind of grandfather who laughs off the little foibles of his grandchildren, laughing at our sins. God isn't like that. God reveals himself to Ezekiel as this awesome, majestic God, but a God who is angry and who will punish sin. That's the first thing then that God reveals himself as, and that's the longest as well. The second thing that we see about God from this vision of Ezekiel's is that he is angry. Second, that he has all authority as well. God has all authority. Now you might be thinking, when am I going to explain exactly what the creatures mean? What about their faces? What do they mean? What about the eyes in the wheels? What exactly do they mean? Well, different people have different views as to what exactly they mean, but I think I can say with confidence that they serve to emphasize God's authority. These details in Ezekiel's vision serve to emphasize God's authority, his sovereignty, if you like. So, you know, remember the four creatures, they had different faces, didn't they? The faces of a man, the faces of a lion, and of an ox, and of an eagle. And I think they represent different parts of creation. The ox was a domestic beast. It was the mightiest, the strongest of the domestic animals. The lion, a wild animal, very much so, but the strongest of the animals, the king of the animals. And the eagle, a bird, but the greatest bird of them all, the strongest bird of them all. And man, the pinnacle of God's creation. Yet God, the picture is of God and his throne controlling this chariot and controlling these different facets of his creation, controlling all of these animals and man as well. His spirit is in these creatures and the wheels in the whole chariot. Now, whether Ezekiel would have understood this at this time, I doubt, because we read, don't we, at the end, that he was so overwhelmed when faced with God, he fell on his face. But I'm sure he would have done later on, and it would have been, this aspect of the vision would have been of comfort to him, I think. Particularly when the Babylonian attacks began to heat up, and there was a real fear amongst Judah. But God controls not just creation, he controls man as well. And God uses man. God used Babylon, not just, they weren't just a wild, uncontrollable army, but God used them for his purposes. God used them to judge his people, even this pagan nation of Babylon. And today, when we see seemingly uncontrollable forces, whether they be man or whether they be natural forces, it's worth remembering, isn't it, reminding ourselves They're not random occurrences, but God is behind them all. God uses the forces of nature to accomplish his purposes. And we read examples of that in the Bible, don't we? When we sang from Psalm 77 of God wonderfully parting the Red Sea for his people, using that great wind to do it. God used illnesses. God is in control of illnesses to strike people down as well. And I think as well that the eyes in the wheels and the fact that the wheels could go in all different directions serve to show that God is in control. There is no, in a different kind of way, there is no direction that you can escape from God. Nothing can escape. Well, God's vision is total over the whole earth. So God has all authority. That's the second thing I think that we can be reminded of about God from this vision. And the third and final point is that God is accessible. God is accessible. I think this is why I emphasized at the beginning that Ezekiel and the Jews were so far away from Jerusalem, God's special place of blessing. They were away from Israel, from God's land, and Jerusalem, where God's rule was recognized, where his law was given and obeyed. At least it should have been obeyed. You know, don't you, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that land was much more intimately tied to the presence of God in a way that's more difficult for us to understand today in our new covenant situation. Yet, far away from Judah, by this stagnant canal in this wilderness in a pagan nation, here is God in Babylon. Even in Babylon, away from all those blessings that Judah could have known in Jerusalem. Remember that it had been 5 years since Ezekiel and the exiles had been carted off to Babylon. They would have been tempted, surely, to think that God had abandoned them, that God wasn't near at hand anymore. But this simple fact that God is there, God is always there, and he is accessible. This is simple, yet it's extraordinary, isn't it, that no place is too far away from God. You or I are never so far away from God. And that's a twofold thing, isn't it? It's a fearful thing on one hand, and it was a fearful thing for Judah. They, no matter how far away they were, God was going to punish them for their sins. They weren't going to escape God's wrath. We've already seen that God made himself known here, not in a comforting way, but in a warrior-like way against Judah. And this kind of battle cry from God will be repeated on that day of judgment, that great final day when, 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God will be near at hand then, but like for Judah, it will be a fearful thing if you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So that's the one kind of application, if you like, of God being near, that if you're not a Christian, if your sins haven't been forgiven, God will be near. God will reveal himself, but in judgment. But notice the last part of the vision when Ezekiel lifts his eyes to that throne and sees the one seated on the throne in the likeness of a man. God himself revealing himself in the form of a man. What is this? What can this mean? It means nothing less than that the God of the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ. God, when God reveals himself, he reveals himself through God the Son, Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact representation of God. And it's in Jesus Christ, principally that God has made himself known. God has made himself accessible. You might be thinking, well, I know the stories of Jesus. When he walked the earth, he didn't look any different from anyone else. He was unremarkable. He had a pretty ordinary upbringing. And that's true. He had a carpenter for a dad. He was brought up in Nazareth. Nothing good or remarkable or special came from Nazareth. Yet this vision from Ezekiel reminds us that Jesus Christ is God Almighty himself. He's God Almighty himself. So yes, be afraid of him if you're not on his side. If he's not on your side, he will come in wrath and judgment one day. But that day is not yet. The good news is that you can be on his side. Jesus can fight for you. If you are a Christian, if you trust in him, he has already fought for you and won the victory over your enemies, over his enemies. So let me just finish by urging you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you can't call God Father, if your sins haven't been forgiven, this God that Ezekiel sees, he will come against you in judgment one day. And that's a sobering thing, isn't it? But in the person of Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself. He has come and condescended into this world so that we don't have to face God's wrath. Jesus faced it for you, if you are a believer in him. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We'll leave it there.